It's on the screen in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to the word of the Lord as we continue to read from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. So Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And one final set of verses, No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise the patch pulls it away from it, and the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins. The wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see and understand that you are calling us to a new and different way of life that we have not walked before. And that, Lord, that call is not simply a call to assent. It's a call to act. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
One of the greatest blessings that comes from the collapse of the world I was born into, where if you are at least 50 years old, you were born into in the West, the collapse of Christendom that built so many of these great buildings, the collapse of that culture has opened our eyes to some things that really should have caused us pause, I think, when we look back on them. And I think the maybe the one that always has bothered me the most is exactly how can somebody meet Jesus and walk exactly the way they walked before they met Jesus? How is it possible for us to say Jesus Christ is Lord and live just like everybody else does? Because the Jesus I read in the Gospels doesn't live like everybody else does. He doesn't do things the way everybody else does. His priorities are not everybody else's priorities. The truth of it is, too often, brothers and sisters, we do not believe in Jesus. We believe in an idol Jesus we set up, who tells us we are fine just like we are, who doesn't want us to change, who really wants us to be comfortable, who wants us to win the great lottery of life, which I guess now nobody won this time, so now it's $1.3 billion, and we'll all go in the gas station and spend $4 more to try and win $1.3. And don't tell me you're not doing that because you're so good, because you probably did it too. There's a piece of us that wants to succeed. There's a piece of us that will seek that security. If Jesus Christ is Lord, where is your security? The problem for each of us is to really say those words and mean something by them other than what we have come to mean by them, which bluntly really is, you want me to say I'll be okay in 100 years because Jesus knows me. And so I can live my life and do whatever I want to do, but at the end of it, I've got a ticket. That's not what happens to the people in the New Testament who say Jesus is Lord. You know, one of the things I think that we fail to see in all of the Gospels, because this story, the first story here, is in every one of the Gospels, we all just think somehow it's Matthew seeing, it's you. You know? It's Jesus Christ who just said to me, follow me. Or somehow he just stands up and does this because he believes. If you can think of tax collectors as the great negotiators of their day, in other words, people who don't buy Brooklyn Bridges, people who are not horribly susceptible to those emails from Nigeria that there's $20 million waiting for you if you'll give me the routing number to your bank account. Levi's been around the corner a few times. If Levi stood up every time somebody said, follow me, Levi'd be a very bad tax collector. Levi does not stand up and say, okay, and go, because Jesus says, follow me. What's in those words? Just follow me. It's nothing. Levi stands up because he receives something from Jesus. It's not the words. Something happens between Jesus and Levi in that moment that the words don't even begin to touch. Levi receives something. And because that something is so powerful in his life, he will do whatever it is Jesus says to do. The church is filled with people who've made decisions. The church is filled with people who have been converted. But the church is largely devoid of people who have received anything. That's the problem. Jesus is Lord of Levi's life because of what he receives. Not because Levi's smart and knows who Jesus is. Not because he sees some prediction in Isaiah and says, therefore this is. Not because he's smarter than you and me. He moves because he receives something. And that something requires Levi to move away from everything he knows, to trust something that tells him everything he's ever done and the way he's thought, the way he's lived is wrong. And he stands up and he moves out of it, not because he has strength to do it, but because of what he has received is so much better than what he has known. Have you received anything? And if you've received it, are you walking in what you received? The terrible thing about all gifts is, ignored, you lose them. Riding a bike is a skill you can lose. Right? You can lose anything you've got. Any gift you have, it can be lost. And the way that it will be lost is you ignore it. You don't use it. You don't exercise it. You're not grateful for it. You don't recognize it. And the terrible thing for us in our culture, brothers and sisters, is we're really bad at recognizing what is has value. We're really bad at it. How much will it matter that my picture is on a wall in this place? How much will that actually matter 100 years from now? How much will it matter the stack that's in your inbox? How much will all the things that dominate your thoughts matter? And what does matter? When you come down to it, for every human being, I don't care what kind of human being you are, if you are a person stuck in your head or if you are a big mushy heart, wherever you are on the spectrum of things, introvert, extrovert, feeling, thinking, judging, perceiving, however you function, however you're wired, the thing that will matter most to you now, that will matter most to you then, that will matter most to you in all times is love. Does somebody love me? Do I have the chance to love somebody? And that love is not simply romantic love, which we've reduced it to in this culture because that at least is acceptable kinds of love and attachment. The reality of it is the love of Christ is supposed to branch across all of those differences and distances. It's not just for one relationship. Love is not simply a romantic thing. Love is attachment to other people. When Jesus walks by Levi, Levi looks in his eyes and he receives love. And that love, Jesus calls, as the man who was let down through the roof, variously what? Pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Every one of us comes to Jesus Christ because we're weighed down by who we are. And we come to a place that we can go no farther. That is the moment of conversion, the moment of our own surrender. But the moment of power is not the moment of surrender. The moment of power is the moment after the moment of surrender. When the one to whom you surrender delivers power. I love you. Levi never has a chance to say, Jesus, I surrender my life. My life is no longer in my control. I need a power higher than myself. I will now give my life to you. Never has a chance to say a thing. He looks in Jesus' eyes and he receives that power because he already knows he's stuck. It's not about what he says. It's not about what he does. It is all about what Jesus does. The power flows one direction. But most of us want the power to at least be equal, right? Jesus, you and I are partners in this thing, right? You know, we're partners in this great enterprise of making my life a wonderful thing. And ultimately, that is the religious impulse, is it not? The religious impulse is always a way to make God be on our side, to make the dice roll right. Jesus, pick my numbers for me. And if you don't believe that prayer has been prayed this week, you really have missed the boat, because that's what people have been doing all week, and they're going to be doing it all week again. Jesus, make the numbers line up for me so my life turns out the way I want it to. That's the religious impulse. That's why most of us try and be good. That is why we want to be moral. We want a reward. We're doing something, so Jesus has to give us something. And what is the difference between that and the work you do? All you're doing is you're giving the bill to somebody different, right? Jesus, here's my subcontracting work for you. I've cleaned up 5 souls. Where's my payment? Come on. I'll put a lien against heaven if you don't pay it off. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. The scribes and the Pharisees are living out that same equal idea, give and take, tit for tat. I get this, you get that. And they don't understand what's going on. They don't get it. They don't get why Levi's doing what he's doing. They don't get why Jesus is doing what he's doing, because they're not playing the same game. The reason the churches of Christendom are being destroyed by time, in this time and space, the judgment that is across the mainline denominations of which we are still a part, because that is the body of Christ that we were part of, but the judgment that is upon us all is that we have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. We have been playing the wrong game. We've been teaching people to be good. We've been teaching people to do the right thing. We've been teaching people to be good Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. We've been trying to help people figure out how to put the right bill together so that Jesus has to pay it. And that is nothing more than another worldly game. Anyone who claims to preach the gospel of Jesus and promises you your best life yet is selling you something that you should recognize, which is partly why you're comfortable with it. It's a classic American game. What Jesus says is, I love you. You are a total mess. I see the total disaster that is behind you. I see the wake of destruction that you have left in your life. And I love you. Sorry for those who know it, but the Lord leads me here, so that's the way life goes. Some of you may know the name John Newton. Some of you may not. But he was a young man, very, very American man, because everything American in this culture actually comes from the home culture of so much of American culture itself, which is why we all love British accents. Born to a poor working class family in London with no real hope of rising. Fell in love with an upper middle class young lady, came to her father to ask for her hand in marriage. And the father said, "Why on earth would I give her hand to you? You can't support her. You have nothing. You're going to have something in this life. You're going to have to make something of yourself before you are worthy of my daughter." Not that different now. There was only one way that he could make money quickly, and that was enter into the most evil thing that 18th century England really invented and perfected, and that was the trade in people. He became a captain of a slave ship. He went to West Africa, bought human beings, threw them in the hold of the ship, each with less than 3 feet by 6 feet in which to sit, to defecate, to relieve themselves, to be seasick. Thousands crammed in to every ship, each one of them worth $1,000. He did it over and over and over again, and because he was good at being able to relentlessly push the schedule, he made a great deal of money. And on one last voyage coming east with all of his ill-gotten gains, he ran into a hurricane in the middle of the Atlantic. And the ship began to founder. It took on water so fast that the bilge pumps could not pump it out. The crew came to him and said to him, "We can't pump out the bilges. We cannot keep this boat afloat." And he turned to them and he said to them, "Abandon ship. God help us all." And he said, "I walked into my cabin and I realized what I had just said. God help us all. God, help me." And in that moment, he received something. "Follow me." And as he followed Jesus, he followed him with a huge train of baggage. If you've never had a chance to see the movie Amazing Grace, it's worth an hour and a half or 2 hours of your time. One of the great lines that's delivered is actually a line that John Newton actually said. And he would say it if you asked him about his former life. He would say, "I live with 20,000 ghosts." 20,000 human beings who died on the journey across the Atlantic from Africa to the Caribbean to America. "I murdered them all. I'm responsible for their deaths." And he would say to you, "I am a great sinner. I have a great Savior. Those Africans from Western Africa, when they were in the hold, would sing, "What else can you do in the dark?" There is a West African funeral chant. It is still sung in West Africa. That sounds a great deal like, John Newton sailed with that song in his head. That song was sung as they were throwing bodies over the side of the boat after those who had died were brought up. And the greatest gift he has given the church is words of love that stand with all that pain. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Receiving does not mean that it wipes out what happened. Receiving does not mean that your life before didn't happen. It is not an excuse for amnesia. Receiving is the understanding that the power of God has gone to the depths, through the depths of all that you have walked through, that it infuses everything that you are and everything that you have. That you are healed. Not that you don't have need of a physician. Have you received anything? Are you still fasting? Are you still eating with the right people? Are you still walking, not on the cracks in the sidewalk, trying to do it all right? It's a failing enterprise. All you get at the end of that is a good-looking corpse. If you want to be who Jesus made you to be, you're going to have to receive something. And when you do, you're going to have to walk differently. Because if you don't, you'll lose it. Is that love worth everything? Is it worth changing the way you think? Is it worth changing your priorities? Is it worth you trusting in the midst of great pain and great struggle? Jesus Christ is here. Not because I'm talking, not because we sing nice, not because the lights are right, not because there's stained glass. Actually, he's everywhere. He can hit you anywhere. He can come to you in the car. He can come to you in the grocery store. He can come to you when you're talking to somebody. He can come to you when you're not prepared and the person you're talking to is not prepared. He can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And he wants to find a way into your life. All that's required for us, brothers and sisters, is to open our lives and receive it. Will you let him love you? Will you let Jesus love you? So as we come to this time of prayer, I'm going to ask you now to put everything down. I know there's a lot going on. I know you have plans. I know you may have plans for lunch right after this that you're looking forward to. There may be a terrible meeting or something that's coming up tomorrow that you are dreading. There may be some stuff that's going on inside your life that you are struggling with, stuff inside your own body, your own mind, your own soul and spirit. Put it all down for a minute. Just put it down. And receive. Let's pray. Lord, let your love shine down on us. Let it rain down on us. Let us, Lord, receive what we do not understand, what we do not deserve. Let us hear the simple call, follow me. Pour the new wine of your love into our lives, Lord, and help us to discard the old wineskins, to change the ways, the patterns of thinking and doing that have so dominated our lives that, Lord, even when you have poured out your love over us, it is washed off because it never had a chance to soak in. We never had anything to carry it in. Bless us, Lord, to stop trying to be good, to stop trying to earn, to stop thinking that I can't change. This is who I am. This is the way I do things. This is the way I think. This is the way I feel. Bless us, Lord, in this moment to entertain the thought that maybe, just maybe, you might be able to change the world. Bless us, Lord, now to let you change ours. Bless us to receive your Spirit. Bless us, Lord, to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need somebody to pray with, the elders are here. If it's time to commit, come. Doesn't really matter what this time means. Stop worrying about what anybody else thinks. Stop worrying about what's going on around anybody else. Listen to what Jesus wants you to do. If it's time and you need to be able to share something that's on your heart that you're struggling with, come. Whatever this time may mean, the elders are here for prayer for you. Let us stand and sing.